الله وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين في سلسلة الباب صلوات.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
It's very nice to be here with the brothers and sisters. I see a lot of faces that I've met before. Alhamdulillah. I see a lot of new faces as well. Some of the brothers I haven't had a chance to meet before, inshallah. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that during these 10 nights, we get a chance to benefit from one another. Anywhere that I've gone to speak before, it's always been a two-way experience. In the sense that just as much as in some cases people have learned from the speech, I've also learned from the people in the heart. Hopefully I'm looking forward to that, inshallah. Before I start, inshallah, I want to thank all the brothers and sisters who have put time into putting together the majalis these nights. I know it takes a lot of time and effort, and everyone, alhamdulillah, has pitched in their own way. Some people with their time, some people with their effort, some people even financially. I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Imam Hussein himself rewards all of these brothers and sisters. Please recite a loud salawat for all of the brothers and sisters.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali
Muhammad.
Okay, so what we will be doing, inshallah, these nights, these next 10, 11 nights, is just to give you guys an introduction. So every night, inshallah, we're going to start out with a little bit of ahkam. Right? Everyone knows what ahkam is, right? The day-to-day rulings that we have. How are you supposed to pray? How are you supposed to fast? All this stuff. Okay. And there's a reason why we want to start with ahkam, and the reason is that a lot of us don't know a lot of the ahkam that's out there. Right? Sometimes you meet people, this person has been a Muslim for the past 30, 40, 50 years of his life. Then you look at how he's praying, he's not praying the right way. For 40 years, he hasn't been praying there. Why? Because he was missing just a little bit of information. That, for example, when you go to ruku, this is how you're supposed to do ruku, for example. For the past 50 years, he's been praying the wrong way. And this is something that, unfortunately, we see in our communities very often. Unfortunately. So, we're going to start out with 5 to 10 minutes of ahkam. These are ahkam. We're not going to go through everything. These are ahkam that people usually make mistakes about. They're ahkam that are usually mistaken. Please recite loud salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So that's the first part. After that, we're going to have 30-35 minutes of a speech. And then inshallah, at the end, we will end with a musibah, inshallah. So, for tonight, I want to start off with the ahkam. For the ahkam, let me see how many people know this ruling. If you guys know this ruling, hopefully tomorrow night we'll start with something more difficult. Okay? If you guys don't know this ruling, we'll start out with something less difficult, inshallah. Alright. So, how about one of the parts that we do for wudu is what? The masah. Right? We do masah on our heads. Right? Sometimes when people want to do mass, right, they do a really long mass. What do I mean by that? Right, the brother wants to do mass. He starts doing mass. After washing his hands, then he goes, Allahu Akbar. It's a long mass. Right? Okay, the question is this. Is that a problem or is that not a problem? If I do a long mass, is that a problem? Is that not a problem? Can that cause a problem with my wudu or not? Any ideas? Brother Waji? Brother Waji and Brother Shiji, right? It's an interesting name. Yes. It shouldn't touch, okay. Any other ideas? You have to stop? You sure about that? No? Okay. So 2 points about a long mass. The first point is this. First of all, you don't need to do a long mass. Okay? When the verse says فَمْسَحُوا بِوُجُوهِكُمْ بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلِكُمْ, it just says wipe your heads. It doesn't say you have to do a long wipe. Okay. For example, if I go like this, I have wiped my hand. That's enough. If I'm going to wipe my head, if I go, a very short wiping. خلاص. That is mask. My mask is correct. So I don't have to do a long mask. Just like that. As long as they say, hey, he wiped his head. That's it. Your wudu is correct. Is that clear? That's the first point. So doing a long mask is not, it's not wajib. You don't need to do that. You do a short mask. The second point is exactly what the brother mentioned. The second point is this, that if you in fact do a long mask, right, and your hand touches the water from your face, then your wudu will become batil. Why? Because you're going to take your hand afterwards and you're going to do what? You're going to do mask of your feet. When you're doing mask of your feet, you're not supposed to use the water in your face. Does that make sense? When you're doing the mask of your feet, you're not supposed to use the water in your face. Whatever is remaining in your hand, that is what you're supposed to use. Okay? Whatever water is remaining in your hand after washing your hands and your face, that you're supposed to use for mask of the head and the feet. So, one more time. If I do a long mask and my hand touches the water on my face, then I take that water and I try to do mask of the feet, my wudu is batil. Okay? And I've seen this happen very often, unfortunately. See this brother? And he feels like he's really doing the best mask, right? Because he's doing a really long one too. From all the way from his neck. MashaAllah. Oh, your wudu is going to become batil. Our mask of the feet has to be done with the water that is remaining in your hand. مَا بَقِيَ فِي كَفِّكَ بَعْدًا غَسَلْتَ الْوَجْ وَالْيَدَيْنِ. Anything other than that, it's going to become batil. The only exception where you use the water in your face is when your hand turns dry. Your hand turns dry all of a sudden. You don't have water to do mask with your feet. Then they say, okay, you take some water from your face. Is that clear? Is that clear, Muhammad? Yes? Okay. Please recite in loud. Alright. So, we have until, right now it's 8:50. We have until 9:25, I think. So, usually during the month of Muharram, I personally prefer to talk about the journey of Imam Hussein. And the journey of Imam Hussein is something that we don't know much about. For example, where did Imam Hussein go to before he went to Karbala? Yes, we generally know that he went to Mecca, right? And from Mecca he went to Karbala. Generally we know that. But the details, where did he stop on these nights? When did he actually enter Karbala? What were the conversations that took place between him and his companions before reaching Karbala? These are stuff we don't know much about. And there have been a number of conversations the Imam has had before he even got to Karbala, where people will come to him, talk to him about this. Where are you going? Why are you going? Why are you taking the women and the children? And he would explain it. But these are things that we really need to learn about. But sometimes there are things that are more fundamental than the history of Karbala. Sometimes there are things that you have to learn before you look at Karbala. Once you learn those things, then Karbala starts to make sense for you. Then Karbala starts to fall into its correct place for you. So these nights, inshallah, we're going to start out with that. And then as we move on, we will also touch on the history of Karbala as well. Please recite salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Alright, so my talk tonight is going to have four sections. Four sections, okay? I'm going to ask, you're Shaji or he's Shaji? He's Shaji. Okay. We're going to ask you, Shiji. So you need to remember these four sections when we end, okay? Inshallah. The first point that I'm going to make, the first section of my talk is a story. Okay? I'm going to go through a story with you. It's a personal experience of mine. From that story, I am going to explain, and this is the second section, I am going to explain one of the biggest contradictions that we deal with in our day-to-day lives. One of the biggest contradictions that we live every single day. That's the second section. The third section is the answer that the West gives to this contradiction, the Western culture, the Western societies, and the answer that Islam gives to this contradiction. So that's the third section. Right? The fourth section is a question that I'm going to ask you. Inshallah, we're going to provide the correct answer. This is a question that a lot of us think we know the answer to, but we don't. I can promise you that. Maybe 70-80% of us don't know the answer to this question. So we had how many sections, Allah? No, what were they, Shaji?
Story.
Contradiction. How does the West solve this contradiction? And how does Islam solve this contradiction? And the last was? The question. At least I have Shaji's attention now. Usually during the majalis, the younger people, where are they? Outside. So let me start with this story. This story happened maybe 6 or 7 years ago. I was part of a camp. There was a Muslim camp, right? You know, the camps they have during summer, you know, it's usually a weekend. Sometimes they do maybe longer camps, right? So I was in this camp and I was one of the counselors, or you know, whatever they call them, the mentors, but one of the elder individuals who was supposed to help the younger guys, right? So I had maybe a group of 15 of the younger kids that I was in charge of. Basically, being in charge of these people means you have to make sure Allah, like, you know, he wakes up on time, right? He goes to the speech on time, he goes to class on time, and when it's time to play, he goes and he plays. This is what you're supposed to do, make sure that they're doing these things. Oh, I said, okay, it's an easy job. I'll take care of that. A couple days into the camp, there was one of these kids that was, he was always off. What does that mean? Meaning that if it was the time for the speech, he didn't feel like going to the speech. It was time to play, he wanted to do something else. Every single activity, this guy wanted to do something else. Cool. The first couple days, you keep telling him, oh, it's time for the speech, you have to go. He's not going. The next day, you tell him the same thing, he's not going. Cool. This continued for 4 or 5 days. The sixth and seventh day, I sat down with him one night, I remember. Sat down with him one night. I said, what's going on with you? How come when it's time to play, you want to go to the speech? When it's time to speech, you want to go play. So tell me what's going on. Let's figure out what's wrong with you. So, sat down with him for maybe 45 minutes, an hour and a half, I don't remember exactly. And I kept talking to him, and he said, you know what, Sheikh? My life is terrible. I hate my life. Everything in my life is so bad. I said, okay, talk to me more. So you keep talking to him to see exactly what he's struggling with. So he kept talking, till he came to a point where he said, you know what, Sheikh? Life is so limited. I hate my life. Life is so limited. I hate my life. This is one of the problems that he was dealing with. He lives a life where everything in it is limited. He's 15-year-old, 16-year-old, 17-year-old, whatever age he is. He's living a life where everything is limited. All the pleasures that are at his disposal, all the pleasures that he has, are what? They're limited. Everything. If he wants to go and play, after half an hour, time for playing is over. Khalas, it's limited. If he wants a new phone, after getting the phone, the pleasure is gone. It's limited. Even if he gets a new phone, the features on it are limited. Huh? Except for the iPhone 7. iPhone 7 does everything. Okay?
apparently.
iPhone 7 is like, you know, if you buy this, you'll be happy for the rest of your life. Everything that this young man is dealing with is what? It's limited. Now, he doesn't know this. He doesn't know this himself. He doesn't know this is what he's struggling with. Okay? But I know this is what he's struggling with. So, on one hand, when you look at the world that we live in, everything is limited. Before you have something, you feel bad because you don't have it. After you have it, you're like, I have it. When are you happy then? Before you have it, you're like, I don't have it. I have to get it. Then when you get it, you're like, I'm done. I have it now. Right? You get used to it. Maybe for a couple days, a couple months, you're really happy, right? I have iPhone 7, mashallah. And then after a couple days, it's just iPhone 7. You throw it. So this is the first thing that we need to learn about this world. Everything in it is limited, right? This is on one hand. Remember this. We're trying to draw that contradiction that we were talking about, right? This is on one hand. On the other hand, when you look at yourself, each and every one of us as human beings, we never want anything that is limited. Doesn't even make sense. Does it make sense? We live in a world. Everything is limited. But as human beings, we want unlimited. For example, right? Allah has a restaurant. Right? MashaAllah, business going well, everything. If they tell you right now, Allah, there's another restaurant. It's for free. Do you want it? What do you say? I want it. Oh, you think it's going to stop there? No. If he owns 20 restaurants, let's say he owns a chain restaurant. What's a chain restaurant? Give me an example. McDonald's? I don't want to go to McDonald's. What else is there? A chain restaurant. He has like 30 branches all over America. If they tell him, listen, you can go and start having branches in Asia. He said, I want to do that. Hope you do that in Asia. Then they said, you can do that in Europe. He said, I want it in Europe too. Never stops. As human beings, we want the unlimited. This is how we are. So, here we are, brothers and sisters. We have a major problem. Is it clear? Is the contradiction clear now? On one hand, you live in a world where everything is limited. On the other hand, you as a human being, you want anything that is unlimited. This is a major problem. This is a contradiction that we live on a daily basis and we don't even know, we don't even realize it. Cool. So, up until here, we have gone through how many sections? Two. Ahsantum. Two. Two. We went through the story. And we went through the contradiction. Now, for older people, they're used to this contradiction. Right? So like if they have a younger kid who has iPhone 7, right? After a couple days, the kid is like, I'm bored. Right? What does the older one say? Baba John, it's okay. You know? He's used to it. He's lived this contradiction for 60, 70 years. Now, all that kind of thing, he's used to it. Right? But the younger one, he's not used to it yet. That's why he keeps complaining. Okay. He's talking. He's complaining and struggling with this major contradiction. Let me give you an example so that you understand what this feels like. If you really pay attention to it, what it feels like. Please recite salawat. Imagine Allah, you're fasting. You're fasting. Here, I think you guys fast for like 16 hours, maybe. 16, 17 hours. Oh, imagine you guys are fasting, and you're really hungry at the end of the day. Imagine you come to sit at the sofra or whatever, the table. And you're really hungry, but however much you eat, you don't feel like you're satiated, you still feel hungry. No matter how much food they give you, you still feel hungry. This is this contradiction. We want everything. No matter how much they give us, it's not enough. You know, this was one of the punishments of some of the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt. This issue. This is a person. I want to wonder, see how many people know who this person is. But this is a person, he was an enemy of the Ahlul Bayt. Right? The Prophet made a dua against him. Dua in Arabic can mean for you or against you. He made a curse on him. Right? The Prophet said, La ashba'a Allahu batnah. May Allah keep his stomach hungry always. This is one of the punishments of that individual. Who was that individual, Rashid? Abu Dhar.
The father of Yazid.
The father of Yazid, which his name is? Oh yeah, good, close enough. Ahsant, recite a salawat for Abu Dhar.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Muawiyah, one of the punishments of Muawiyah was the Prophet placed a curse upon him. He said, La ashba'a Allahu batnah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never satiate his hunger. May he always be hungry. So this is a punishment of the enemy of the Ahlul Bayt. Yet in our own lives, we deal with basically the same thing. We want everything and we're never satiated. We're never not hungry. Whatever they give us, we get tired. So this was the second section. This is the contradiction that we deal with on a daily basis. Okay. Now, what was the third section of? The West. The Western society, right? The people that we see here. How do they deal with this? Because this is something that regardless of where you're from, regardless of your age, you understand, you deal with on a daily basis. How does the Western society tell us to deal with this problem? How does the Western society solve this problem for us? This is what the West does. The West never gives you time to think. Get that? They don't solve the problem. They never give you time to think. So for example, let me give you an example. Going back to the example of the iPhone. You have iPhone 3. Right now, if I say iPhone 3, a lot of the brothers are like, what is he talking about? Right? You have an iPhone 3. Then the 4 comes out. You go get the 4. Before you can think to yourself for 1 second and say, when I had the 3, I wasn't that happy. No, I wasn't that content. I wasn't satisfied. Why should I go get the 4? The West doesn't even give you time to think. Before you know it, 4 is out. And you can pre-order 5. You get tired of 4, 5 is out and you can pre-order 6. It doesn't give you time to think. It doesn't give you time to blink. Right? If you guys really want to understand what the West does to us, right? Just compare these two things, okay? Compare TV, you know the TV here, and the commercials here, right? Just compare it to the commercials and the TV that you have back home. Maybe from Pakistan or India, brothers from Iraq, I'm from Iran, maybe someone's from Lebanon, right? Just compare the two. When you come here, you can't blink, right? There was actually a commercial that they made for the iPhone. I don't know if you guys saw that or not. Right? There's a commercial for the iPhone. It was like, it said, try to blink. If you can, try to blink. So the solution of the West is it doesn't give you time to think, which is not really even a solution. It's not a solution. What is the solution of Islam? And this is what makes Islam special. This is why Islam is a blessing for us. You know, sometimes people say, MashaAllah, he's a Muslim, it's a blessing, MashaAllah. No. Why is Islam a blessing? This is why. Because it solves one of the biggest contradictions that you deal with on a daily basis. How does Islam solve this contradiction? Does anyone have any idea?
Sabr.
Sabr.
close. Self-control. Qanaat. Az-zuhd. These are all very close. Yes, Ali. Huh? No greed. Goes back to... Okay, so understanding what you really need and what you want. And the stuff that you really need, you get those. The stuff that you want, you don't really worry about them. All of these answers are not correct. All of them are incorrect. Okay? You have an answer?
I think the wisdom or Mohammed or whatever, he has received this from that certificate of that.
Okay.
No,
no, the question is this, one more time, the question is this. I, as a human being, want things that are unlimited. The world that I live in is limited. Oh, this feels like a cage. Oh, how does the Qur'an solve this? Yes, Allah. Al-Ridha wal-Qina'ah. Goes back to what the brothers said. Okay. This is one of the biggest misconceptions that we have as Muslims. When the child is growing up, he doesn't get what he wants, what do we say? Be patient. Well, be patient until when? You said qina'ah, you said zuhd, right? Al-ridha wal-qina'ah. Until when? The Qur'an, the way the Qur'an solves this contradiction is this. Pay attention, please. This is the most important point of tonight's talk, okay? The Qur'an says this. Listen, I understand you want the unlimited. You will get the unlimited. It's just not here. You will get the unlimited, but not here. You're looking in the wrong place. The Quran doesn't tell us, Islam doesn't tell us, all of these good things, you shouldn't want them. The Quran does not tell us this. The Quran tells us, listen, you want the unlimited? That's great. That's who you are as a human being. But you're looking in the wrong place. If you look in the right place, you'll get it. So, what does the Quran say? أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وما هذه الحياة الدنيا إلا لهو ولعب. This world that we live in, it's only لهو and لعب. Who knows what لهو and لعب means? لهو and لعب. Arab brothers. No? لهو and لعب means something that makes you forget about the things that are important. Something that just keeps you entertained, keeps you happy. Okay, it's a game. وَمَا هَذِهِ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا لَهْوٌ وَلَعِبٌ وَإِنَّ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانُ. And the hereafter is حَيَوَان. The hereafter is real life. حَيَوَان means life. It comes from the same word as حَي, right? يَا حَيُّ يَا قَيُّمْ. حَيَوَان means life. The Qur'an says, listen, you want the unlimited? That's fine. You're looking in the wrong place. If you look in the right place, you will get that unlimited pleasure that you are looking for. Please recite salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So, the solution of the Qur'an doesn't tell us to be patient. Yes, of course the Qur'an tells us to be patient. But patient until we get to where? Ad-darul akhirah. It doesn't tell you to just be patient for the rest, you know, until you're alive, be patient. Well, how am I happy in life if I'm just always, always patient? I always want these things, you're never going to get it. No, no, the Qur'an doesn't say it. The Qur'an says, listen, be patient for 50 years, and then you'll get all the stuff you want. Now it makes a huge difference in our lives. Now you go back to that 15-year-old in the camp that I was talking about, right? He wants unlimited pleasure. You say, Allah, great, you want unlimited pleasure? That's great. But don't look for it here. You're not going to find it here, because here everything is limited. Right? But if you do certain things, if you listen to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, 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 and there, He will take you to a place where you can feel that unlimited pleasure. Once you go there, your wealth is unlimited. Your power, unlimited. Your beauty, it's unlimited. Everything, unlimited. Let me, inshallah, bring an end to this discussion with this very nice hadith. Right? It's a very nice hadith. The hadith is a hadith Qudsi. Right? What's a hadith Qudsi? Al hadith al Qudsi. Does anyone know? It's from what?
Prophet said it, but it's from God.
It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to us, it's just not Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to you, but it's not Qur'an. The hadith says what? The hadith says this. It says, Abdi, ati'ni. Abdi, my servant, ati'ni. Do a ta'at of me, listen to me. Okay? So that what happens? Hatta aj'alaka mithli. So that I make you like me. Similar to me. What does that mean? Wait a second. We were always told that we're limited. We can't be like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unlimited. So what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trying to say? The hadith goes on. The hadith says that if you listen to me, you will become like me. The same way I have unlimited wealth, you will have unlimited wealth. The same way I have unlimited beauty, you will have unlimited beauty. The same way I can create things, you will be able to create things. The same way I say kun and something comes into existence, you will have that same power. So that you in heaven, like Shaji is sitting in heaven one day, right? He's like, you know what, I want a car. The kun, it's there. Right? For us, it seems laughable. We're like, what are you like? Because we're used to this world. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you that power, why not? Okay. So I'm just gonna go through a summary of what we mentioned tonight, inshallah. And we're going to end with the Musibat, inshallah. The first thing we went through was with the story. The story of that young man struggling. He's having difficulty. Why was he having difficulty? He looked at his life and he saw that everything is limited. He was basically getting depressed. Everything is limited. Okay. We took that. We said that everything in our world is limited. On the other hand, as human beings, we never want anything that is limited. We want inahayat. We want unlimitedness. Ghayr mahdud. We said this is a contradiction. We said the West, how does the West deal with this contradiction? They don't give you time to think about it. They don't give you time to even contemplate it. Not for 1 second. We said, how does the Qur'an solve this contradiction? The Qur'an tells you that this is a contradiction that you're living in this life. Once you move to the next life, you won't be dealing with this. Because there, everything is unlimited. That's why in the verses of the Qur'an, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you certain descriptions of Jannah. Sometimes He says, this is how the trees are, right? They are khudra. They are green. Right? Sometimes He says, Allah, when you're sitting in heaven, you have companions. You have people that are around you. Right? For the brothers, who are the companions? Allah Shaji? Hope the Quran mentions this character of Hur or Huri. Right? Usually when we mention this, all the sisters, they don't like it. Right? See, how come the Huri, we sit there, nothing. But when you look into the Qur'an, right, there is another character in the Qur'an called Ghilman. Ghilman means young men. So everyone has their own companionage. Sometimes the Qur'an explains these stuff to you, like, oh, when you go to heaven, there's this. And then, this is sometimes, then sometimes the Qur'an, when he wants to explain heaven, he doesn't even get into that. He says, listen, I don't want to waste your time. لَهُمْ فِيهَا مَا يَشَاءُونَ in heaven you'll find anything that you want. Go have fun. Doesn't even bother you with, oh, you know, there are like rivers, you know, rivers of milk that tastes like honey. Sometimes he'll do that. Sometimes he'll say, oh, well, forget about this stuff. Okay? You get creative with your own imagination. Whatever you can come up with, it's going to be there. This is what unlimitedness means. So inshallah, tomorrow night, unfortunately, we didn't have time to go through the question that we were going to discuss, which is very much related to what we discussed tonight. So we didn't have time to go through that. Inshallah, tomorrow night, we're going to start out with that question. That, okay, if we want the unlimited, and everything here is limited, then why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even bring us here? This question we have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows we want unlimited. He knows everything here is limited. Why did He even bring us here? Well, He should take us to unlimited from the very beginning. Why waste time and bring us here? Why put us through so much difficulty and bring us here? Inshallah, tomorrow night, we will talk about that. We have to. That's correct, sort of.
Earn it.
We have to earn it. Why? That's the question, right? Nothing is just given to you. Sounds like a slogan, but... we'll discuss tomorrow night, inshallah. There's more to it. There's more. That's correct, but there's more to it, inshallah. Is that going to come tomorrow? I hope he does, inshallah. Alright. Let us end, inshallah, with a short musibah, and then, inshallah, we will have the brothers come in and do their musibah as well. These nights are very special nights, the nights of Muharram. Tonight is the second night of Muharram, and in fact, the second night of Muharram is the night that Abu Abdullah, he enters the plain of Karbala. And then the Imam going from Mecca all the way to the plain of Karbala, he goes through maybe 10 or 15 different stations. And it's very clear that in every single station that the Imam is going through, he's not worried about his life. He's not scared for his life. The thing that the Imam is worried about is to gather as many companions as he can to bring them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every step of the way, inshallah, in the following nights, we'll talk about Zuhair. The story of how Imam Hussein is struggling to get Zuhair on board, to bring Zuhair with him to the plain of Karbala. But what happens in the plain of Karbala? We have heard the story of Abu Abdullah when he reaches the plain of Karbala. When he reaches the plain of Karbala, the army of Hur comes and stops the Imam. It doesn't let the Imam go any further. The Imam asks to go back. He says, if you want me to go back, I can go back. Hur says, no. Either you come to Yazid and you listen to him, or I will have to kill you, I will have to take your life. So Abu Abdullah remains there in Karbala. The story says that when Abu Abdullah was in the plain of Karbala, he was waiting, he comes across an older man. He asked the older man, he said, what is the name of this place? This older man mentions a number of places, a number of names. And as he goes through the names one by one, the Imam is waiting for one particular name. This one name that we are all familiar with. So he goes through these names of Nainawa and other names, and then he comes to this one particular name of Karbala. And this is where the heart of the Imam breaks. And he says this one phrase, A'udhu billah min al-karbi wal-bala. I take refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from difficulty and calamity. Because Hussein knows what's going to happen in the plain of Karbala. He has been told by his grandfather what is going to happen in the plain of Karbala. He has been told by Ali ibn Abi Talib what is going to happen in the plain of Karbala. And then the Imam starts speaking out these words, and you can feel the pain and the agony of Abu Abdullah. He's standing there, and these scenes are moving through his mind. the scene of Qasim coming to him and asking for permission to go to the battlefield. The tradition says that when Qasim came to Abu Abdullah hugged Qasim. They hugged one another so much they started crying. The tradition says that they cried until the point where Abu Abdullah and Qasim, they both fainted. This is one of the scenes that's coming to the mind of Abu Abdullah. Another scene that is coming to the mind of Abu Abdullah is when Ali ibn al-Akbar comes to the tent of Abu Abdullah. He says, Ya Abu Abdullah, hal min shurbatin min ma? He knows his father doesn't have any more water, but he asks his father for a little bit of water just because he wants to see his father one more time. This is another one of those scenes. Another one of those scenes is when Abu Abdullah goes to the tent and he asks for his little baby. He asks for Ali ibn al-Asghar. Nawilinihha ya Zainab. Give me Ali Asghar. I want to take him to the battlefield so that they give him a little bit of water. This is another one of those scenes. But the most difficult for Abu Abdullah to take, the most painful for Abu Abdullah to take, is the moment when he has to say goodbye to Lady Zainab. Ya Allah, we will never understand the difficulty, the pain, the agony of the heart of Zainab and Abu Abdullah when they have to say goodbye to one another. Just think of a brother, a sister that you have to leave behind before, and then imagine that that brother and sister are Imam Hussein and Abu Abdullah and Lady Zainab. This is one of the most difficult things for the Imam. When he has to come to the tents and all the children gather around Imam al-Hussein, they're asking him not to go to the battlefield. But Abu Abdullah knows there's no other man in this caravan now. Everyone has gone to the battlefield. They have been martyred. The children, in the hadith, it says the children were pulling on the clothes of Abu Abdullah. Ya Abata, don't go to the battlefield. We know you're not going to come back if you go to the battlefield. And Abu Abdullah has to look into the faces of these little babies, these little kids and infants, and say goodbye to Lady Zainab. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. Wa say'alamu al-ladhina talamu ayyamun qalabin yal-qalibun.
Ya Rabb al-Hasan. اشف صدر الحسن بحور حجة ابن الحسن العسكري السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت
وبقي للروح
النهار ولا جعله الله السلام على الحسين
وعلى
وعلى أولاد الحسين You want to get the rizq of crying and doing the azab of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein al-Muharram. First we need to do istighfar. Astaghfirullah Rabbi رسولنا بالحسين إلهي العاف إلهي العاف إلهي العاف دوباره سلام هلال
یه سال دیگه زنده موندیم محرم امام حسین رو دیدیم الحمدلله we're given the opportunity to stay alive for another month of Muharram to do Azza wa Abdu
دوباره سلام هلاله بخون روز خون باز که دلتنگ عشقم بخون روز اگر غم روز بخون دوباره با عشقم بغزه ساده دل ما بازم بخون حسین مگا کوفه بگو غم مسلم تنها رو حسین یا حسین یا حسین حسین یا حسین حسین یا حسین حسین یا حسین Abu Abdullah al-Hussein was informed two men came from the city of Kufa. Imam asked them, do you have any news from Kufa? They did not answer. Imam asked them again, do you have any news from Kufa? They said, Yo Abu Abdullah, let us tell you in khafa, let us tell you in private. Imam said, everyone here is mahram. He said, Ya Sayyidi wa Mawlai, when we were leaving the city of Kufa, we saw the body of a Muslim ibn Aqib. On the ground while his feet were tied to a horse. They were dragging this body all around the city of Kufa. They placed the head of Muslim ibn Abi Safir al-Husayn on the gate of the city. فأبكن الحسين إمام began to cry فقالوا رحم الله مسلما إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون They say Imam Hussein went to another place. I'm going to read the Halabi for our Arabic brothers and sisters, and I'll translate it into English. بعد ذكر رسول أمر عبيد الله بالتدقيق في وراء عديد الهجانات
خرج الحسين عليه السلام وولده وإخوته وأهل بيته رحمة الله عليهم. And one of the places that Imam stayed, they brought the news that Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad has ordered to make things hard on you. Imam al-Hussein came outside from the tent, looked at the face of his children, looked at the face of his family, looked at the face of Ahl al-Bayt rahmatullah alayhim. فنظر إليهم صاعة وبكى. Imam looked at the face of the children and began to cry. Maybe he looked at the face of Ruqayya and cried. Maybe he looked at the earrings of Sakina and cried. Maybe he looked at the hands of Aban Fazl al-Abbas and cried. Maybe he looked at the hijab of Zainab and cried. Then he looked at Furat and he continued crying, Hussein, Hussein, Hussein. The caravan of Imam Hussein continued till finally they arrived in the land of Karbala. Nabi al-Hussein Karbala. فَقَالَ اللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي أَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنَ الْكَرْبِ وَالْبَلَى. ثم قال هذا موضع كرب وبلاء انزلوها هنا محط رحالها ومسفك دمائنا.
Please allow me to say a few words in Farsi. I'll continue saying the Makhtar in Arabic, but this time I'll translate into Farsi.
Imam Hussein said, وَسُفِ كَدَمَانَا وَخْتِ Imam Hussein بِكَرْ بَلَا رَسِيدًا فَرْمُودًا اِنْجَا خُنَای مَا وَرْهُ زَبِن مِرِزًا وَيُوَاحُ فِيهَ حَرِيمُنَا. اینجا حرمت ما رو میشکنه. وقتی این جمله رو دیدم با خودم گفتم حرمت شکنی یعنی چه؟ چطور حرمتش رو شکستم؟ رفتم ناحیه مقدس رو نگاه کردم، گفتم بذار امام زمان بگه، صدا زد السلام علی من حتکت حرمتو، سلام بر اون کسی که حرمتش رو شکستم. یه دونه حرمت شکنی بگم یا صاحب الزمان، السلام علی مقصر بدم جوان، سلام بر اون آقایی که تی خونهای بدن خودش قصد داده شد. یه دونه دیگه حرمت شکنی رو بگم، سرش رو از قفا بریدن حسین، سرش رو بالای نیزه ها کردن حسین، خیمه هاش رو آتش زدن. و صبیت حرمو خونوادشو به اسارت بردن، دست زن و بچهشو بستن، از کربلا تا کوفه، از کوفه تا شام، چجوری بردن و حملن مکشفات رو.
سرهاشون به رهنه بود خانم های اهل بیت انا على الكف بطير وطاير ملك مركبا بدون جواز بودن بدون پالان بودن اگه مرکب جهاز نداشته باشه بدن رو خورد میکنه چه برسه به بدن یه 3 ساله و رأس الحسین بینهن على رمح سر امام حسین جلو چشاشون بالای نیزه بود یه جمله آخر بگم یا فاطمه ما را ببخش اذا بکت احداهن عند رؤیت ضربها حارس بصوت حسین یا حسین اگه یکی از خانوما اگه یکی از بچه ها سر رو نگاه میکرد و گریه میکرد اینقدر تازیانه میزدنش یا صاحب از زمان آجرک الله مولا
Their brothers and sisters in our community who have loved ones who are sick, who are ill, let's make dua that inshallah bihaqq Imam al-Husayn wa awlad al-Husayn bihi shafa'i ajil.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Amma yajibul mustarra idha da'a. Amma
With the name of Ba'in Ali Muhammad, rise and begin, inshallah, the litany of the martyr of Imam Hussein. Ya Hussein!
Ya Hussein!
Ya Hussein!
سلام بر
تو کشته کربلا سلام بر تو شاه سر از تن جدا سلام بر تو تشنه لب نینوا سلام على سید شهدا سلام على سید
شهدا سلام على سید شهدا
سلام على سید شهدا سید شهدا سلام بر تو ای کشته کربلا سلام بر تو شاه سر از تن جدا سلام بر تو تشنه لب نینوا سلام على سید شهدا سلام على
سید شهدا سلام على سید شهدا
سلام على سید شهدا سلام امیری حسین و نعم الامیر امیری حسین و نعم الامیر سرور و فؤاد بشیر و نبیر علی و فاطمه و والده
فهل تعلمون له من نزيل سلام على السيد الشهداء سلام على السيد الشهداء
سلام على السيد الشهداء
سلام على
السيد الشهداء
أميري حسين ونعم الأمير أميري
حسين ونعم الأمير
سرور فؤاد بشير النذير علي وفاطمة والدا فهل تعلمون له من نزيل سلام على
السيد الشهداء سلام على السيد الشهداء سلام على السيد الشهداء سلام على
السيد الشهداء
أجر پر گناهی بگو یا حسین اجر بی پناهی بگو یا حسین اجر اوج ماهی بگو یا حسین اجر قعر شاهی بگو یا حسین
یا حسین
Casting to Majarba.